Luke chapter 15, I'll be reading from verses 1 to 2 and then from 11 to 24. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in verse 11, Jesus tells a parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
So I've called it The Hope of a Second Chance. So you've got the story there on page 1048. I went to someone's funeral. This isn't a nice way to start a sermon. I went to someone's funeral the other month, and I was amazed that his wife bothered to tell me about the funeral, because I met him, first of all, about 30 years ago when I was part of a new church being planted on a housing estate outside of Cambridge. And a friend of mine said, "Could we invite somebody round for dinner who I'd never met, my wife had never met? She, could you invite them both round? Because I think they're quite interested in coming to church. It'd be great if you could meet them." I said, "Yeah, no problem. Give me a tip. What do I need to know about them before we invite them round?" Because he was a football fan. And he said, "Well, I don't know much about him, but he loves lager. And by the way, he can drink it. He can really drink lager." Now, we didn't drink lager. We had quite small children at the time. So they arrived a little bit early, and the children were a bit noisy and trying to get ready for bed. So I greeted them while my wife, Michelle, was putting the kids to bed. And never seen them before, of course. So they came in. But I was upstairs just as they arrived. We switched. So I came downstairs, she went upstairs. I came into the living room and said, as you would, "Can I get you a drink?" And I'd rushed in from work, so I didn't know what was in the fridge. So I said, "Can you get you a drink?" And they said, "Well, lovely, thank you very much. I'll have a glass of white wine," she said. "Maureen, I'll have a glass of white wine." And he said, "I'll have a lager." I said, "Lovely, okay." Went to the kitchen, opened the fridge. Wine, good, check. Lager, 4 cans. Only 4 cans. And here's the worst thing. If you lived around in the 1980s and you ever drank lager, Norseman lager, the cheapest possible lager you could ever buy in a store. Even I knew that. So you panic, don't you? Put yourself, you know, you've been here. It may not be lager, but you're in an awkward spot. So I'm thinking, right. Okay, here we go. Good, got your wine. Here you go, Maureen. Thanks very much. I said, "No, Ivan, here's the thing. My wife Michelle is upstairs putting the kids to bed. When she comes downstairs, I'm going to get out straight away to the off license and get some decent lager, because all we've got is Norseman lager from Tesco's." And they say, "Oh," and they try to speak, but when I'm nervous, I speak more. So look out. And when I'm nervous, I speak more. So I just kept talking. I said, "But yeah, I've got an idea. Are you thirsty?" "Yes, I'm thirsty." "Good. Let me get you some Coke." So I go to the kitchen, pour a Coke, take a Coke in. He says, thanks very much. I said, not a problem. I'm thinking, hurry up, Michelle, hurry up, get downstairs. And Maureen says, Graham, can I? I said, Maureen, absolutely fine. Listen, would you like a snack? Kitchen snack. Anyway, we'll be here all night. At which point, Michelle comes towards the living room, diagonally opposite me, there on a sofa facing me. She's behind them, the door slightly ajar. And I'm saying, Michelle will be down any minute, and I'm out of here, and I'll get some decent lager, Ivan, because I know you like a pint of lager. And Mish is at the door like this, in the shade. But I'm used to that. I'm used to that. That didn't fit. I had no idea what it meant, because I get it all the time. Not because it's her fault, because it's my fault. So I say, oh, Mish, come in, come in. Hey, you haven't met my wife, Michelle. And she says, oh, hello, Maureen. Hi, Ivan. Graham, I did meet Ivan and Maureen when they arrived, when you were still upstairs. And I went, okay. I said, well, listen, Mish, I'm going to nip out and get some sensible lager because Ivan likes a lager. And at last, Maureen got to speak and she said, Graham, perhaps I ought to just say that when you were upstairs and Michelle let us in, we gave Michelle a bottle of white wine and 4 cans of Norseman lager. Oh, you've died, haven't you? You think, no, don't do it. Don't do it. I can't remember the next hour. I cannot remember what we did. I can't remember. It's gone. It's erased. Neural pathways destroyed with agony. Now, you've got one of those. They may not be that grim, but you've got one. Now, you can get out of that. You know, I got asked to come to his funeral. I was not offered a drink, though, while I was there. And we stayed mates, you know, and he came along to stuff, and we got to know each other. Ivan, good old boy. But some stories, of course, I couldn't tell like that because they're desperate. They are desperate. And there is no way back from them. You know, things like that, you remember, they're horrific at the time, but later you can laugh. They're always a bit witty. But there are some stories you could never joke about. We're in a story tonight that if you were the one on the receiving end of it, you could never tell it for a laugh, ever. Ever. And it's the story of this young guy we're about to look at. There is no redemption in this story in a human level. You can't get out of jail on it. Have a look with me at 10:48. And before we get into the actual story, because there's 3 big stories in this chapter, you've got to go to verses 1 and 2, which is why I asked for them. Because it sets the scene for 3 stories Jesus tells about unbelievable situations that made a massive difference in the lives of the people involved in them. Here's how the story starts at the beginning of the chapter. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Jesus in the New Testament constantly finds himself in a situation where the civil and religious authorities are after him, desperate to catch him out, desperate to prove him a fraud, desperate to win the argument against him. And here was a typical thing they'd say of him. He hangs around with such absolute wasters. How can anybody with a moral conscience, with a belief in God, begin to take this guy seriously, given the kind of people right now he's hanging out with? The absolute worst people in our society seem to cling around him, and he loves it. And then Jesus tells them 3 stories, and we've got the third. And it's as if he says to them in this third story in particular, do you want to hear what a waster looks like? Are you accusing me of hanging out with wasters? By the way, let me tell you a story about somebody and you'll get. Not only do I hang out with wasters, I came for them. I have given my life to come into this world that I might pay a price for them. Because I am so for them, and that you lot who diss me for hanging out with them, you haven't got a clue what God's like. Let me tell you, he says. And here's his story. Come with me on this story. Verse 11 on 10:46. Chapter 15 of Luke. The hope of a second chance. Well, the story tells itself. This boy's a shambles. Verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Two sons, verse 11, and the younger one says, sounds nice there, doesn't it? Father, give me my share of the estate. What he really said was, die, old man. Just die. I need the money. Give me the money. And civil and religious authorities look at Jesus. Can you imagine him telling this story? And they say, see, the thing is with this one, he hangs out with ridiculous people, outrageous people, scum. And she says, I'll tell you a story. There was this bloke, and he couldn't wait for his dad to die. In fact, he was so desperate that he said, can I have it now? Well, who knows what his dad might have said, but in verse 12, he divides the property and he gives him his share. Well, 13, look, you don't need me to translate this for you, dear. Not long after that, he got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Do you want to do your own sums on that one? Can you imagine it? I leave you to think the wrong things. But I'm sure it wasn't very good. No, not at all. And then, of course, he hits the floor. 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a famine in the country, and he was skint. He began to be in need. So the job he got was feeding pigs. Not a great job for a Jewish kid. Feeding pigs for the table. That's not the kind of job his family would have been proud of, right? He was so hungry, verse 16, that he would have eaten the pig food to survive. Now you've got to picture Jesus looking straight at people who have just said, see the thing with him, whispering, see the thing with him. He's an absolute disgrace to our religion because all the people who are an absolute disgrace to our culture, he hangs out with them. They hang out with him and he never tells them to go away. I don't know what your thoughts are about Christianity tonight. Of course, in a church this size with this many people, a big number of people who have been coming to church for weeks, months, years, generations. And there might be some people who are maybe in the first time, second time, fifth time, early on. I hope as we just draw this story out, there'll be something in you for all of us. Because one of the great things, if you're new to church or you've been a zillion times, isn't this the greatest thing? Meeting here on a Sunday, stopping, resetting life, and saying, who am I again? What am I here for? What are my struggles? What are my battles? What are my hopes? What are my dreams? My phone's off. No one's going to get, well, not quite. No one's going to get me. That wasn't a dig. It just came out. It was in my notes. here I am. Recalibrate me, God. Even if you're not sure that you believe in God, the one marvelous thing about God's church is all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds and times and generations and ages being in a room and singing to him and hearing prayers and seeing each other and hearing his word. Wonderful it is. And so I want to introduce you to a boy who's had an absolute nightmare. An absolute nightmare. And I'm sure, however rubbish your week's been, you do very, very well to be as dodgy as him. But no doubt some of us will feel, yeah, but not much better, my friend. Because 1 week to the next can be a funny old mixed bag, right? For every human being. Now, I want to walk you through three things that this boy does. And I reckon the Lord Jesus tells us the story and he tells the Pharisees the story. So once we start to learn to nail these three things down, we can recalibrate life week after week after week in the light of who God is and how wonderful his love is for wasters. Have a look with me in verses 17 to 20. He begins to take responsibility. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Right. He's skint. He's got no money. He's eating pig food. He's a Jewish boy. Everybody's gone. He's lost it all. He said he wishes his dad was dead, and he's gone off where nobody knows him to live a riot. And then he starts planning. Right, I'm done for. What do I do? Who'll take me? What chances have I got? What are my odds? Where shall I go? Look, my best bet is dad. my dad's still my best bet, because I don't know anyone here. No one's having any of me. 17 is beautiful. Look at those words. When he came to his senses. Oh, friends, are there greater words to speak on a Sunday night? Graham Daniels, come to your senses. Stop it, you fool. All the nonsense that grips our lives, all the things that we start to play with and fiddle with and mess about with, and all the weaknesses of our lives. And you know, the first thing we ever need to do to recalibrate our lives is to say, stop. Graham, come to your senses. It's one thing to be in a bit of a mess. It's an entirely other thing to face up to it. He looked in the mirror and thought to himself, oh my goodness me, I am feeding pigs for slaughter. What has become of me? What he doesn't do in the story is point the finger. Well, my dad was rubbish, and my big brother really didn't help. And I tell you what, the mates I made, losers, all of them. We don't read any of it. I've no doubt he said it, because I thought Rebecca captured it elegantly in her story. We always want to look out of the window, not in the mirror. Them, you, they did it. It wasn't my fault. I've screwed up. It's not me who did it. I'm going to get the people who did it. And the first thing you ever have to do, the Bible calls it repentance. It says, turn around 180 degrees. You're going the wrong way down the motorway. Stop it. Turn. Go the other way. Come to your senses. This Sunday night, it really doesn't matter how many times you've been to church or never been to church. The words of Jesus Christ in Scripture say, stop now. Stop it. Regain your senses now. It is the most marvelous thing a human being can do. Look square on to the situation that we're in. We must face our position squarely, honestly, and truly. It is the first essential step always on coming back to the place where God wants us. So he comes to his senses, and now we see the indications of coming to his senses. 18, right, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, sinned against heaven and against you. 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He's got the speech going, right? He's on the way. He's on his way. Right, make me, if I say it like that, what if I change it? What if I change the nuance? What if I say it like that? Now, shall I try and get my dad? Shall I watch out for where he is? He must have done it. Or, you know what it's like? You're really in a pickle. And he's saying, how will I tell her? How will I deal with him? Which bit shall I say? What shall I keep quiet? How am I going to do it? Panic, practice, perspiration. Three horrid P's. Oh, I made those up, by the way, just there. Rubbish, aren't they? They just happen to alliterate. Make me. Look at the words. Look at the words. Make me, 19, like one of your hired servants. In verse 12, he's saying, give me. Dad, give me. Come on. You know I'm special. You know I can set the world on fire. You know there's something about me. You need to look after me, because I'm king of this world. Now, you should be dead. Give me the money, because I am somebody special. Hubris. And then, bang. Make me. No one ever, ever recalibrates with God. No matter how long we've been a Christian or whether we're not a Christian at all, here are the principles. Face it. Face the fallibility of the human condition. Look in the mirror at your vulnerabilities. Yes, there are beautiful strengths. Yes, there are wonderful things where joy and woe, where beauty and the beast, where Jekyll and Hyde, where all of those things. But, here's a Sunday. Come to your senses. Look squarely in the mirror and say, Lord, make me the woman that you want me to be. Come on, Lord. Make me the guy that you have plans for. That's who I want to be. I think that's why Sundays in church are so precious, because we get these few moments to stop and remember who we are. He came to his senses. He says, make me, humility now, not rights. And then, of course, verse 20 is the third of the three. He got up and went to his father. Oh, how stupid we can be. We say, okay, I'm not right with God. There's things that I'm doing. It could be all of us, isn't it? There's things that I'm up to. There's things in my mind. There's behaviors, there's attitudes. There's, look, I know it's not right. And in fact, no one else knows. Maybe my closest friend might just know, but God knows. What do I do with it? Lord, I'm telling you now, I want to come to my senses on this. I want to recalibrate this. Lord, please make me the person that with your great help and power, I can become this week. And then you have to do verse 20. Look, it sounds like I'm talking at you. I'm sort of wanting really to talk with you and say, don't look at me. It's not as attractive as the page. Look at the page. Much nicer eyesight. Get your optics right. Get on the page. Here's what it says. He got up and went to his father. You got to go to God. If you say, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, hey, look square on at your life. If you've been a Christian 50 years, look square on again tonight. Look square on. Come to your senses. Make me, Lord, and go. I love it. Christianity's dynamic. It's not passive. Act on it. Act. He has to go home. He could have sat in his pigsty for weeks and months. Well, I might, I could, I wonder, maybe something will happen, maybe I'll get out of it, maybe I'll be able to wheedle my way back in somewhere. No, I'm off. Hey, this Sunday night, in your own way, go. Go. Go to Christ. His arms are wide open, the Pharisees say. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and rascals and wasters. And we say, thank you. Thank you so much. Am I in that group? You bet you are. Come here, he says. Isn't it class? Oh my gosh. What an opportunity is ours on this Sunday evening. He did it. He made a break. He took a stand. He committed himself. He ventured. He went to his father. You know who the father is in the story, don't you? It's Almighty God. That's who the father is in the story. Come to me. Come to me. Last take. Let's get the view from the house. I don't know. The camera's there, right? The director's saying, catch the boy. Catch the boy. Walking down the path. Walking down the road. He's coming to the house. Catch the boy. Get the camera in the house. Get the camera on the path. Watch the boy. Watch the house. Let's see what happens. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, we know what happened. We just read it. But, you know, his father must have been worth a pound or two because he throws an incredible feast. And the boys obviously wants a lot of money from him. And it's a pretty well-to-do man we have here. And well-to-do men did not lift their clothes up and run in this culture. They did not. They were very, very dignified. And they walked well and slowly with their shoulders back. The man runs. We know he runs at him and kisses him and has compassion. What do you think the boy's thinking? Yeah, you've... Do you not? Do you not? If he's coming right down the drive, and the lad's like that, Father, you know, one of your hired men, give me a job, Lord. Just give me a job, Dad. Anything. I know I really screwed it up. Please, Dad, I'm really sorry. I'm a disgrace. I'm a disgrace to the family. I can see everybody looking at me. Dad, don't kick me up the backside. Dad, please don't kick me. Don't run, Dad. Don't run. And his dad gets and he goes, yes. Yes. And watch what happens next. It's absolutely gorgeous. To understand Christianity, you've got to get this story. Snotty people. Why has Jesus hung out with these people? What kind of God would this be if he says the Son of God? What kind of say, what nonsense that this could be the right man from God to be the Messiah? What rubbish. And Jesus says, rubbish. Let me tell you a story. There was an absolute waster. And he planned to come home, and on his way home, he's walking down, and you know what his father did? He charged at him. Look at the words again. He was filled with compassion, second half of 20. He ran to the son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. And I love it. The boy starts the speech. Look at 21. He starts the speech. How many times has he given the speech? Oh, my word. Hundreds of times. There he goes, 21. Father said, you know, it's all man's, I guess. And the lad's going, okay. I think I'm all right. But I'll just cover my back. You know that one, don't you? Somebody says, it's fine. You go, yeah, but no buts. But he's going to cover his back. Father, 21, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And guess which bit he can't say? Verse 19, he can't get it out. Make me like one of your hired men. He never gets to it. I love it. He never gets to it. He doesn't have to say it. He doesn't have to say it. His speech is wasted. Look at his dad. His dad, verse 22, now speak, Dad. Dad speak. Boy speak. Dad speak. Change angles in the play. Dad speaks. Servants, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. He's minging. No, he doesn't say that. But he was smelly. Imagine, it doesn't say that, so don't hear me messing around. He doesn't say it, but he would have been, wouldn't he? I don't imagine they put the best robe on without putting him in the shower, do you? Because they'd have had to have the neighbours and they'd be going, oh, my word, it's been the pigsty, that boy. Get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That's evidence that Christians should wear sandals. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Yeah, that's right, with socks and everything. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Look, here's the last three things I can see in this story. There's more, but it's the best I can see. You'll see more in it as you put your head down. Look 22 onwards. The father blots out the past one. He rips off reminders of the old country. This isn't a new start, only it's no past. It's not just a new start. Past is gone. Gone. This is Christianity. The past is gone. All the nonsense. Gone. Why? Calvary. When Christ dies on the cross, all of it's gone. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When Jesus goes to a cross, the one who tells this story, he pays the penalty for the rebellion of that man and you. And he remembers them no more. Oh, God. That can't be right. Everybody remembers rebellion, don't they? We do our best to forgive, but we all remember, don't we? Jesus doesn't. He can't remember the nonsense. Well, this is ridiculous. What kind of life is this? I'm completely free. Get rid of the past. Get it off. Get the filthy rags. Put the new robe on him. The past must be erased. And Christ, in his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, wipes out the punishment that we deserve and gives us a relationship with him and spends the rest of his life by his Spirit living within us if we turn and trust in Christ. And if you have turned and trusted in Christ recently, some years ago, or years and years ago, that message is the same tonight as it would be for the person hearing it for the first time. Your past is erased. It's erased. And do not allow yourselves to be bugged by it and bothered by it and lied about it. It's gone. It's gone. What a lover Jesus Christ is. And he clothes us for now. Look at it. Put a ring on his finger and put something on his feet. They're smashed. The ring is the mark of the family boy. And Dad says, I'm proud of you. No more talk. No more talk about what went wrong. It's gone. And by the way, everybody, I'm having a feast. See my boy? My boy's got the ring on. He's my boy. He's my boy, and I'm proud of him. And people were saying, he's his boy. He wanted him dead. He couldn't stand him. He's such a loser. And the Pharisee says, Jesus hangs out with the losers, the tax collectors, the sinners. And Jesus says, you bet I do. You really bet I do. Because you're all losers. And I've come to win you. Past, gone. Could it be that God is proud of women and men through Christ's work? Can you believe tonight that if you turn and trust in Christ, everything you've done against God is wiped out? And he looks at you and he says, I am so proud of you. And we say, you can't be. And I'm reading the Bible to you now and I'm saying, well, you're wrong. Stop thinking like that. Start again. It's Sunday. Start again. Start now. He's so thrilled with you because he sees Christ. Oh, God. How could you not want Christ, isn't it? I'm shouting. No, that's shouty. That's shouty. Sorry. That's shouty. God gives us new status, life, and power. He wants to assure us of his love so we can face each other and the world unashamed, thrilled with our Savior. And they celebrate. This son of mine was dead. 24, he's alive again. He's lost. He's found. She's come home. She turned to Christ. And her sins are wiped out. And the past is forgotten. And I'm so proud of her. Sundays, my dear friends, are to come together and to remember this. Because you know how quickly you forget it, don't you? Isn't it? Oh gosh, it's gone in a week. It's gone in a day. And we sing and we pray and we read the Bible to remember it. Because we're so hopeless at holding on to it. It's called faith. Faith in God's great gospel promises. So, in conclusion, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus says, yeah, let me tell you a story. You bet I do, Pharisee. Do you want to come in? Ladies and gentlemen, Christ offers hope for all. There isn't a person in this room tonight. Too young, too old, too difficult, too anything. There isn't a human being in this room tonight who can't, I'm double negativing. How do I say it? There isn't a person in this room tonight who is beyond the reach of a second chance. Oh, fantastic. If you look at Christ tonight and look straight at that cross of Calvary and Christ hanging there, paying the penalty for the young boy, wiping out the past, giving a picture of the future and hope where he is loved by God forever, get that. And today will be a real new beginning. It may be 50 years in the faith. Start again now. Believe the gospel now. Act on the gospel now. Be front on to it now. Act. Go. Move into this week. If it's the first time it's ever dropped into place for you, act on it now. Turn to Christ as the great Savior who pays the penalty and wipes you clean and forgets the past and says, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. I love you and I'll never leave you, ever, even when you screw it up again. Is that a relief? Oh, relief. Dear, dear me. What an opportunity. Well, ladies and gentlemen, believe that tonight and you will leave this room alive. You'll leave this room alive. That's why sinners are drawn to Jesus. I hope that's why you're drawn to Jesus. Look up. Look up. All is not lost. There is always the hope of a new start, here and now. What good news this is. Shall I pray? Thank you, Father, for your tremendous kindness to people like us. Tremendous kindness. We thank you for it. Above all, we thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ to be our substitute, so that that young man and this young man and these women and older and younger men and women and boys and girls, we might have hope for a new week where you are our great Savior and friend. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.